First of all, let me say that I thank you for that invitation to preach for you and speak with you. Generally, when we go on vacation for those, and of course it's not as much anymore than y'all have been supporting me for some time, and I appreciate that so much. And much of the time was when I was down in Louisiana, and a great deal of support was needed down there. They weren't able to give me a great deal, and so y'all have been supporting for a long time. And we were through about 6 years ago, and I preached on a Sunday night then, and that helped me to be able to see all of y'all at one time and at least see your face. And I know after a lesson or after a meeting time here that it's not always easy to be able to get to talk to everybody. In fact, some had come up to me tonight and said, I wasn't able to meet you this morning. So I appreciate that the opportunity that I have this evening to speak to you. If you have your Bibles this evening, turn over to the book of 2 Peter. You know, we all like guarantees. If we have two products that we're going to buy and both of them are identical, and the only difference between one product and the other product is the guarantee, we're going to choose the one that has the best guarantee. Isn't that generally so? Because we know that if it breaks, something happens to it, that generally we're going to be able to go for a longer length of time anyway, that they believe their product's just a little bit better than somebody else might think theirs is, that other individual. So we like to have a guarantee. We like to be able to have it in writing, and so that we know that it's going to be there when we get ready for it. We like to have security. We like to have marital security. When we get married, we date someone, and hopefully that when we date them, we learn something about them and learn that it's going to be someone that we're going to be able to trust and count on, and that's going to be there for the rest of our lives. That we're going to, as we say our marriage vows, till death do us part, we want to know that that's going to be so. We like to have job security. How many times have we ever gone into a job and taken a job? Sometimes we might have a family. We have obligations anyway. And so we take a job and we go in as we've interviewed, and it says, well, you know, I can guarantee you you'll be here a week. After that, we don't really know if we're going to be able to keep you anymore. Well, we don't take jobs like that, do we? We like to know that we're going to be there for a long time, that we know from week to week where our paycheck's going to come from, because we all do have obligations. Well, Peter tells us here in 2 Peter chapter 1, he gives us somewhat of a guarantee. And I want to build on that a little bit this evening as we look at our lesson together. But in 2 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 5, the Bible says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What do we have in that verse is we have somewhat, if you will, as a guarantee. He says to be sure that you make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, if you add these things to your life, to your faith, that you're going to make your call and election sure, and that you're not going to stumble. What happens is, many times as Christians, we don't think the way that we ought to think sometimes. We don't keep our mind on spiritual matters as we ought to. We don't add these things as we should, or maybe we feel at some point in our life that we've put them in our life, and that's enough, that's good enough for now. And so we stop adding and we don't abound in them. And then sometimes we stumble because we've not got our eyes on the goal fixed where it needs to be fixed all the time. John said, for example, in the book of 1 John chapter 2, he said, My little children, I write these things unto you that you may not sin. The Bible was written to us, it's given to us, in order that we might know how to live our lives, in order that we might be able to keep from sinning. Well, we understand that we many times, as individuals or humans, that we stumble. But we go on in that passage, and he tells us that when we do stumble, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The Bible was written that we may not sin, that is, that we might know how to live our life. Tells us that we're able to, when temptation comes upon us, gives us the great example of Jesus Christ and how that He overcame temptation what is written. We see that He rode, followed His life, understanding what God wanted Him to do, and following the Scriptures, or following the Bible, what His Father taught Him to do. Well, we see that as well, that we're given the Bible. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that we're provided a way of escape, that we understand that no sin has overtaken man, as He says there in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that it's not a common man, that with that temptation He's provided a way of escape. We sometimes don't look for the escape, we don't want the escape, or whatever it might be, and because of that then we stumble and fall. But it's not the Bible's fault, it's not something within man that causes them to sin, but it's something that we have failed to make the calling and election sure as we should. I believe, as we said, that Peter has given to us a guarantee of how that we can keep from losing our soul. That if we'll add the things to our faith that he speaks of there, that we can make our calling and election sure. Now, as we think about those things, and we're not going to specifically look at those, but just kind of as a point of reference as we start. But we need to make our calling and election sure. What that teaches me then is that I must understand that spiritual growth in my life is a necessity. It's not something that God has given me or told me that I have that I can just do it or I can't do it. It's a necessity that I must grow spiritually. Later on in Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." He says that we as Christians are to grow in the grace, and that word grace in its simplest term means favor. And there are some other things that are added to it. We talk about God's grace or even in the definition of faith itself. But we grow in the favor of God. How do we do that? Well, we grow in the favor of God by adding to our life those things that He spoke of in the first part of the chapter there of the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. We add those things to our faith. We abound in them. We make our calling and election sure. We become more and more spiritual, more and more like Christ. And so we become of greater favor. But also He says, but we grow in the grace, or as we said, the favor, and the knowledge of God. We must mature. We have to grow in areas of our life. Now, that's accomplished as we look at God's Word. We realize that the Bible teaches us that the Word of God is here for our benefit. As we said from 2 John, the second chapter, we find there that the Bible tells us that we, as we mentioned there, tells us that that it was written for written that we might not sin. And so we have the Bible, the Word of God, that's written so that we'll know how that we live our life. We're not just thrown out here and said, okay, now you're on your own. You just live, and I just hope that you choose the right path and that you can go to heaven. Now it's going to be a surprise on the day of judgment. And I'm going to then judge you based on what I thought you should have done. I'm not giving you a clue. Well, that's not the case, is it? We know that we're given the Word of God. We're told how it is that we should live, and there are going to be no surprises as we begin or as we reach the judgment day. We're going to then be judged based on how that we've lived our life. That word judgment means the passing of sentence. You know, the picture that we have religiously many times in any kind of article that you read many times or any kind of joke that you talk about, you really look at somebody standing before the gates of Peter with the keys dangling in his hands. Of course, that's not the picture that's given. And you find him finding somebody pleading their case before Peter to let me in based on this or that. Well, it's not going to be that. We're not going to plead our case before anybody because the judgment is the matter of receiving the things. It's done in our bodies. It's the passing of sentence. It's based on what we've already done. It's not like what we see on these court shows that we have a judge and we have a jury and we have the prosecuting attorney and the defense attorney, and they sit and they argue back and forth and they present all the evidence. So all the evidence is already done with. When we die, the evidence is over. Everything, every way that we've lived our life, that's how we're going to be judged based on. Well, the Bible teaches us that we need to grow. In Acts the 20th chapter, beginning in verse 32, by looking at verse 32 specifically, the Bible says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctifying. The Word of God builds us up, and it's based upon those things that the Bible teaches us, and our willingness to do that, and if we do it, that we're going to go to heaven. It says that He's going to give us an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. And so we learn from the Word of God how it is that we're going to live our life. And we make our calling and election sure. Well, we also understand that by the experience that we have. You know, sometimes experience is a good teacher. And we look at that and we understand that, you know, that's not, of course, we're not talking about here the being the authority. But we go through life, and as we do, we grow. Isn't that the point of being a Christian, that we begin, or when we do begin, that we grow? Isn't that a way a child does it? That a child is born and that they begin, and we see growth in them as we go about the days. That, you know, somebody told me one time that what you ought to do is with your child is that you need to take a picture or take a video of them every day so you can go back and you can see their growth. Now, we've never done that. But we can see them from year to year, from time to time. We can see their growth. Well, it's because that's really a natural process. But as we look at our spiritual life, we understand that it's a process that we go through that's not a natural thing. It's something that we grow into, or something that we put effort into, that we grow as a Christian. Well, as we grow as a Christian, those experiences that we have, many times that we do things that we know that we ought not to. And doesn't it make it hard sometimes when we do, and I'm not giving license to do bad things or do evil things, but when we do something that's wrong, that we recognize it and we realize some of the things that might have led up to it, we look at the temptations that are there and we understand that we don't do those any longer. Turn with me over the book of James. In James chapter 1, we read there a little bit about temptation and what that does for us as we look at it. You know, sometimes we think temptation's a bad thing or wrong. Well, temptation's not the bad, not the wrong. Temptation's going to come upon all of us. It's what we do with that temptation. James makes the statement in chapter 1 and verse 2. Says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." As temptation comes along and we overcome that we grow patience. And patience, then, as it says, that it is, as it's full grown, brings forth perfection. It brings that fullness. It brings maturity. And we're able to handle the temptation better than we were. And so we understand through our experiences. But let me suggest something else, and we're going to talk about this as well a little bit in our lesson. But we need to also understand that the associations that we have with our brethren will help us to grow. We are encouraged. We have, for example, gospel meetings, and we're around our brethren all week. And y'all are going to have one here in just a few weeks. But it's always good to be able to come together, and it always makes it so much easier to live during that week the way that we should. You know, we come to church services on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or both, hopefully, and we go out to the workplace on Monday, and we're around the world basically all week. With a break, if you will, on Wednesday night, that we come together and we study the Bible together on Wednesday evening. But we're around those in the world that don't have any desire to please God or do what He says. And by the time that service time rolls around, where I can be with Christians, it makes it a whole lot easier easier then to have that break and realize, you know, this is what I need to be. I don't need to be like those out in the world. I spent some time working at Albertsons when I was in Louisiana before I started receiving support and trying to work with them more on a full-time basis. But as you think about, you know, you've got people out there, they're cursing, they're telling all kinds of stories, they're talking about how many drinks they had the last night. You know, I got so drunk that I stumbled around, I didn't even remember what I did last night. And they go about and they say all kinds of things. Those aren't the kind of people we need to be around. Well, our association with our brethren help us in our growth as a Christian. And so that's what makes assembling together so important. And that's, as we look at that, that's just another source of our growth together. Understand, as we said, as we began this lesson this evening, that growth is something that is necessary. Not only is it necessary, let me suggest also, it's something that's commanded. And with any command that God gives us, we don't have a choice as to whether or not we're going to do it or not. Sometimes we live as if, you know, well, you know, I don't know a whole lot about the Bible. We may have been Christians for 20 or 30 or 40 years, and I may not know a great deal about the Scriptures, and somebody excuses that. We talk about how that we need to go out and we need to be teaching our friends and neighbors the gospel. And so I'm just not equipped to do that. Well, why not? It's simply because that many people haven't grown the way that they should, and they excuse that, and many times preachers even excuse it, and elders excuse it, and other members of the church kind of excuse it, say, well, you know what, you just do the best that you can. No, we don't need to do the best that we can. We need to do the best that God wants us to do and commands us to do. We need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we said, we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about growing as a Christian. Now, in the lesson, we're going to look at three things specifically. We're going to talk about the directions in which a Christian should grow. How is it that we as Christians need to grow? Second of all, we're going to examine some of the measurements of growth. How is it that I can tell if someone grows? I think that we can. Somebody said, well, you can't tell how much I've grown and how much I haven't. Well, yes, we can. There are some indicators that teach us how we grow or whether or not we are growing. And then we're going to look at some practical lessons, some practical suggestions for our growth. What is it that we can do in order to grow? You know, sometimes we look at things and we tell people, that, you know, this is what needs to be done, and yet sometimes there aren't any suggestions. Well, the only suggestions I have really is to look to God's Word and get our nose in it, and to read it and to study it and to make it a part of our lives. We're going to talk about some other things as well. Well, as we think about it, let me suggest first of all that there are some directions in which we need to grow. The first thing that I want us to understand is we need to grow upward. By that we simply mean that it involves developing the kind of character that we need to have to be like Jesus Christ. That involves building Christian character. That we look upward to the things that we do. That we think about toward Christ. Turn with me over the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In Ephesians chapter 4, and looking there at verse 15, the Bible simply says, But speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. That we understand that it's Christ that we're building up, that we're trying to be like. John said something in his sermon this morning about that as well, about the pattern. Well, the pattern is that we live our life in order to build ourselves up to look like Christ. To be Christ-like, not to be like somebody out in the world, somebody that we may have respect for that's not a Christian. Not to be somebody like some sports figure, some actor or actress, that we're not trying to be like them. He says that we speak the truth in love, and that we may grow up in all things in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint, supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we all put forth effort. We put forth our best effort in studying the Bible or in doing what God has to say. Look over again to 1 Peter, the second chapter this time. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 beginning. The Bible says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth." And so we understand that we're growing to Christ. We're looking at the example that He set before us. That we understand even here that the example that He set was, the Bible says that He committed no sin. Well, we learn from that there's an example in that, and I'm not saying that we're not going to sin. What I'm saying is that there's an example of Jesus overcoming temptation, overcoming the sin that was presented to Him. And we need to learn in that example how that we do it. How that we need to grow upward. We need to be learning what God wants us to do, and we need to be following after that in every step of our lives. We need to set our minds on the affections above or on the things of above. That's where our affections need to be. But many times our affection, our goals are found on this earth. They're found in this world. And that's why we don't do often as we ought to. That's why we stumble. That's why we do sin. We need to be looking at the example. Looking at what He did to overcome temptation. His goal in His life was to always be pleasing to the Father. Is that always our goal? And if it is, do we always do everything that we need to do to get there? to do it. We need to be growing upward. We need to be growing toward God, doing the things that are godly, God-like, making sure that we are looking toward Him. We're looking toward the final reward that's going to be given to us. And we do that by looking at the example of Jesus, that we should follow His steps, follow the dedication, if you will, that He had to do what His Father wanted Him to do in every step of His life. And so we need to be growing upward. But let me suggest again, we need to be growing inward. By that I simply mean that we as Christians, that we need to learn our weaknesses, and we need to understand where we sometimes falter, where we sometimes aren't doing as we ought to, and we need to make sure that we're applying the Word of God to our lives. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of God." Now, I remember growing up that I was always taught that what that rightly dividing the Word of God meant was that we divide it between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Although that might be included, or that we need to do that anyway, and that might be included in this scripture, but the idea is that the idea that he says here that we rightly divide the Word of truth is that we make proper application of it, that we divide it into our lives, that we make sure that as we read it, that, you know, we don't look at the other person, that we know the weakness, our own weaknesses, and we know our personal needs. And we know that this is something that we need to put into practice first and foremost in our lives, in order that we might go out and teach other people, that we might make some application to some other folks, and that we might that they might grow as well. But first, the Word of God is for me to apply to my life, and not to think about the other person over here and how that they need to live. Isn't that what Jesus talked about? About the plank in our own eye and the speck in somebody else's eye. That we need to make sure that we're living the way that we should before we can go out and rightfully talk to other people about even the same sins. That we understand that we need to apply the Word of God to ourselves inwardly. We need to make sure that we're applying to self. How many times do we hear, you know, sometimes you maybe got up and preached a lesson. And I know as a preacher, it happens. You know, I may get up and preach a lesson, and I don't really do this generally. But if it's a personal matter, somebody I need to talk to about something, I'll usually take them aside and talk to them. But maybe you've spent some time and prepared a lesson for one person or a group of people that you know that's involved in some sin. And so you get up and you, as I said, we spend a lot of time in making that preparation. And after it's over, you kind of gloat a little bit, say, "Well, I think I did a pretty good job. They looked at me. They seemed to be listening to everything I said. And I think I finally got through to it." And when you go back, that person that you had something in mind, "Boy, you really told them today. You really gave it to them." Well, when all along, what your point was that the lesson was designed for the individual that applied it to everybody else. We need to make sure that we apply the Word of God to ourselves first and foremost. That we don't look at this and say, "Well, you know, I know who he's talking about. I know who he prepared this lesson for." Well, I prepared the lesson for me. And as it applies to each one of us, we need to make that application in our life. And I'll draw out some application with the lesson. Not just to leave it out there for a general application. I try to apply it in some way, and you know, as I said, maybe I might hit it right down the line as somebody's having a problem with it. And yet the only thing that they look at is they look at somebody else. And so we need to grow inwardly. We need to understand that we need to apply the Word of God to ourselves. Well, the third thing that I want us to look at very quickly is the idea that we learn to grow outwardly. By that I simply mean the relationships that we have with other people. Those relationships need to grow. We have family relationships that, as we look at, really aren't the way that they might need to be. But specifically, what we have in mind is that our attitude and our relationships to other people need to grow. Especially the Christian relationships that we have with our brethren in Christ. You know, there's too much in the Lord's church. I think there's too much bickering that goes on a lot of times. And it tears groups up. And I don't know anything about this group, and so I'm not trying to say that happens with anyone here, but once again, make application. As we think about it, that we get our noses in a twist sometimes because something's happened to us or somebody said something to us that we don't really like, and so we just kind of throw up our hands up. Well, I don't talk to that person anymore. I'm not going to have anything to do with them anymore. You know, they offended me, or they said this, or they said that, or they did this, or they did that. Well, is that, first of all, the kind of attitude that we need to have toward our brethren? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 that when we have something against someone, that we go to them. He speaks of that when someone even brought their gift to the altar there later in chapter 5 of Matthew, and they find that they have something wrong with their brother, that they needed to first go and to be reconciled to their brother before they then, or before that they used that or gave that gift at the altar. And so the attitudes that we have for one another, are they the kind of attitudes we need to have? And if so, or if they're not, are they growing? Have we gotten any better with our relationship and our attitude toward other people as we have maybe 10 years ago when we first became a Christian, or 20 years ago when we first became a Christian? Or do we still stand in the same place and have the same group of people come and only talk to that group of people because, you know, we don't have anything in common with that person, and maybe they've done something wrong to us at some time in the past, and so I don't want to have anything to do with that person? Well, I'm not saying that we have to have the personal interest of everybody else here. You know, I like football. I'm a big football fan. I've run across people. I can't believe it. I don't understand it. But I've run across people that aren't football fans. I like the Dallas Cowboys. I know I hear y'all have a team up here called the Bengals or something. But anyway, you know, as you think about, you know, I when I was a youngster, I knew all the players and all the positions, and I could tell you even sometimes the guys that sat on the bench and they came running in, you know, to sub for somebody. I don't do that anymore. But, you know, that it shows an interest. That we need to learn that we need to be interested more in each other. And what in each other spiritual relationships might be. Turn over to the book of Galatians chapter 6. And I know that I didn't put this up here, but over in Galatians, the 6th chapter. And I want us to understand that there are some things that we as Christians need to be doing for our fellow Christians. I think earlier, if you go look back over to the book of Philippians and you see about Jesus and how his attitude was toward service to God, he speaks there about what we need to be doing for one another. We need to be looking out for other people's interests, not only our own, but look at Galatians chapter 6. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law. But if anyone thinks himself to be something which he is not, or when he is nothing, is deceiving himself. But let each examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Now somebody said, well, he just said that we ought to bear each other's, and he said bear our own. I think the point is, for those who are spiritual, we need to be bearing our own loads. We need to be looking at our own selves and what we need to be doing and how we need to be living. But if we find ourselves to be in that number that is spiritual, that not only that, we look out for other people as well. And that we bear each other's burdens. We're in this together. We are a family of God. And as a family, we're different than a physical family. You know, a lot of times in a physical family, there are fights and there are bickerings and there are problems that exist all the time. And there's this person that doesn't get along, and there are members of a family that they may not have talked for 20 years because back years ago they did something. I can't really remember what they did, but they did something. I know that they deserve me not to talk to them anymore. Well, that happens a lot, doesn't it? But that should never be in the spiritual family. That should never be in the spiritual family. We ought to be bearing one of those burdens. When we find there's trouble that exists among brethren, that we need to be helping in that matter. When we have someone that's faltered in a sin, we need to be helping that person. Over the book of Acts, the 6th chapter, as we find there that we understand that the church, as it first began in Jerusalem, had grown to be somewhat about 10,000 members. The Bible said that earlier in Acts 4 chapter that there are 5,000 men, along with the women and children. I would suggest that congregation would probably number to be about 10,000 people. Somebody, you know, by a side note, somebody come along and said, well, you know, we got 100. We're too big. Well, why? Church of Jerusalem had 10,000 and they worked. They got to know each other. By Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, when there was a need that arose, a physical need that arose, here people had left their homes and they were destitute of food, that they didn't have the food that they needed to eat. There are those that understood it, that sold their goods there at Jerusalem, and they gave it to those of the church that had need. They supplied for their need. In Acts the 6th chapter, when a problem arose with the feeding of the Grecian women, Peter says, you know, we're here to serve tables, but we're here to preach the Word of God. And so he continued to preach the Word of God along with the apostles, and they sought out seven other men in order to take care of it. It was taken care of. When problems arose, they were taken care of. Why? Because there was, I believe, in some sense, there was some interest in the church at Jerusalem. Here were the Hebrews that came and said, the Herodians came and said, you know, our widows are being neglected. They took care of each other. They looked out for each other. They had an attitude of love and care for each other. And they had a relationship as children and a family of God. And we need to be a family of God. We need to be a family and watch out for each other. And we need to have the attitude, and that attitude needs to grow. So many times what I see in the church today is one of the most poorest attitudes. Somebody says, well, you can't see attitude. Well, I can see results of an attitude. I see a group that stands over here, and a group that stands over here, and a group that stands here, and a group that stands over there. And not that that's necessarily wrong, but those groups never mingle together. They never talk to each other. Somebody might be missing from our services for a month, and I've seen it happen in places that I've been. Somebody might see somebody, as I said, gone for a month as well. Well, where's Brother so-and-so? So, well, I don't know. Well, why? Why wouldn't we know? If we're showing the kind of love and concern for one another that we should, we ought to be knowing the spiritual conditions of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we ought to do whatever we can in order to help that relationship. But what's tend to happen in the Lord's church today is there's just a bunch, as we said, a bunch of bickering and fighting going on. You know, the greatest time where the church grew is when we were fighting outsiders, fighting the Baptists, fighting the Methodists, fighting the liberals. That's when the church grew, wasn't it? Somebody told me when I was in Louisiana, and I always remember this, and I've used this a lot of times, but he told me that what's wrong with the church today is nobody's trying to kill us anymore. And what he meant by that, look at the church in the New Testament. They're trying to kill them. Boy, you know their faith was strong, don't you? Somebody's breathing down your neck, going to kill you, wanting to kill you for what you believe. You've got to have some strong faith, don't you? Well, you know, we used to fight with those people outside. But you know what we've done now? We've gone to fighting each other. We stopped fighting. We stopped fighting error. We stopped fighting the liberals. We stopped fighting, as we said, we stopped fighting the Baptists, the Methodists, or whoever it might be. We've gone to fighting each other. And that should never be the case in the Lord's church. And so one of the great downfalls of the Lord's church today, that we just can't get along. People see it too. Don't think they don't. They see a group of people over there that are always bickering and fighting. Boy, you know, I see a congregation over there. It used to be 500 people. I think, you know, there's only 50 people over there now. Because they're fighting and bickering many times. And they go off and start all these splinter groups. When I was in Tennessee, I preached in Tennessee for about 4.5 years. And there it was a little community of about 800. I think they grew to be about 1,000 in the community. And there, I think, eight conservative congregations around it in that neighborhood. Well, I preached at one. They started in, I think, it's 63 or whatever it was. But I preached there for a little while. And I finally asked them, I said, well, you think we can maybe... First I asked them why all these churches existed. Well, they existed because they started back in the horse and buggy days. And you know, most of them, you could tell, one of them was an old Ford. They built a building around, an old Army Ford. And they simply call it Rock Church. It's built around a rock. But as you think about it, they all started. And the reason that they started, one of the elders told me one time, said back years ago when we drove horse and buggies, that we would go to services and we would have our morning services and then we'd eat our lunch and we'd go right back and we'd have our evening services so we could drive our horses back to the house before it got dark. I thought, you know, that's a good idea, of course. You know, they didn't have cars, and so they couldn't go. You know, we weren't far from here this morning, but we got here about 10 minutes. You know, it would take a horse and buggy a lot longer than that, and so I understood that. But, you know, I asked them, I said, why do they still exist? You know, one over here, they have about 30, and another had about 20, and you know, there are some that had a little bit more, some had a little bit less, but you know what was wrong? Their families couldn't. You know, all families can get along. And I tried, and I tried, and I asked them. I said, well, what do you think would be the odds of us trying to get together and making sure it would become a part of a good church where we could be a maybe not a greater light, but we can do more work in the community? I said, oh, you'll never do it, Roy. And they were right. I was there 4.5 years, and I'm not saying that it was all up to me to do it, but I tried, and I mentioned it, and I talked to them, and it just never was. You never could do it. Because here's a mom and dad over here can't get along with their son and daughter, or their son and daughter-in-law, and so that they, you know, they're staying over here, and they're staying over here, and they're just, you're going to splinter off. Well, the Lord's church, as we said, never should be there. Are we growing in our attitudes and relationships with one another? But then let me suggest again that we need to grow downward. By that I simply mean, and maybe not specifically the best way to put it, but that we need to make sure that we're rooted and grounded in the truth. Turn over the book of Colossians, the 2nd chapter. If we're going to be what God will have us to be, we have to understand that God teaches us, and as He teaches us, that we need to understand that, and we need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. As we talked about over in the book of Ephesians, as we look at the text there that he talked about in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. We're going to Colossians eventually. But in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, before he talked about speaking the truth in love, up in verse 14, he says that he had given these people in order that they might equip the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of itself in Christ. But look at verse 14. So that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. If we don't get to know the Word of God, that's exactly what's going to happen. And so we need to be rooted and grounded in the truth, what the Bible teaches us to do. Colossians, the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 6. It says, as you therefore have received Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding in the teachings of Christ, abounding in the Word of God. Making sure that we are rooted and we're grounded and we're like that tree that the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 1. That is like that tree that's planted by the rivers there. That they have root, they're grounded in what the Bible says, meditating on the Word of God. Making sure that we have that in our lives, that we put it into practice. And so we need to be rooted and grounded. We need to grow. We need to grow upward. We're upward to do what God says. We need to be applying the Word of God to ourselves. Growing inwardly. We need to be growing outwardly, having the right attitudes toward one another. And we need to be growing downward, if you will, and planting those roots in the ground in order that we might not be moved. You watch a baseball player, when they step up to bat, they get in there, and what's the first thing they do? Boy, they dig in. You might see them move that foot, and they get that. Why do they do that? So they can root themselves down there. They ground themselves. And sometimes that pitch comes across there, and it backs them up. But they're in there. They're dug in there. They're ready to go. They're ready to hit that ball. Well, that's the way we need to be rooted and ground. We need to get in there. We need to dig ourselves in there. And we need to root ourselves and ground ourselves in the Word of God in order that we might be pleasing to Him. So, the directions of growth. But let me suggest that there are some measurements of our growth, and I have scriptures listed for each one of these, but if you just kind of jot them down, we'll not have time to refer to all of them, but we have some measurements of growth. I'll refer to them, but not look at all of them specifically. The first thing that I would suggest that as we look at as a measurement of growth is our knowledge, our level of knowledge. In Hebrews, the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 11, he speaks about some people that the writer said that I wanted to be able to teach you some other things. But he said, but I'm not able to teach you other things because why? Well, the point was there that they still need to be taught the first principles. They had not grown in their knowledge the way they should have said, by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you're not teaching. You need somebody to teach you. You need somebody to be able to teach you the first principles. Well, does that happen many times in the Lord's church today? That we have people, you know, we have a teacher shortage almost everywhere I've been anyway. It may not be the case here, but we sometimes will stand up and we'll beg for people. Oh, we got to have somebody. We need somebody to teach the junior high class. Who will do that? Brother So-and-so, will you do it? Brother So-and-so, who will do it? Who will do it? We got to have somebody. And so what we do and what we've done in places I've been, what we sometimes do is we just go ask somebody, had no business to teach class anyway. They need to be taught themselves. Back again, my experience in Tennessee, there was a lady there that they were having trouble. We had some trouble getting Bible class teachers, it was. But they began to say, well, you know, we're having some trouble with this lady coming to services. Why don't we give her a class to teach? The elder said this. So why don't we give her a class to teach? Maybe that'll give her responsibility. She'll think she needs to be here more. Well, I don't know that she was there anymore. She may have been a little bit, but my wife ended up teaching class half the time. But she still wasn't there. You see, there are some people that they don't have any business teaching because they need somebody to teach them. Or here's somebody who's been a Christian for years. I don't know, remember how long she had been, but been a Christian for years and years. Didn't know that she needed to come to services. Didn't realize that when she had couldn't even teach a 2 and 3 year old. As we understand it, that's a measure of our growth. Do we know anything more now than we did when we started out? What would you think about a child who started in the first grade and when they graduated, although this happens a lot, I think, the way it sounds like, that when they graduate, they knew no more than when they started. You say there's something wrong with the education system. Well, I think there is now, too. There's something wrong with education, but you know what it is? It's not the church. Some people say, the church has become a system of religious education. Somebody says, you know, I don't understand my child. I'm kind of getting off on a soapbox a little bit here, but I don't understand my child leaving the church. I took them to church every week. Every service, I took them with me. Every Bible class, they were in Bible class. I took them with me. What's that mean? I took them with me. Well, what we're doing is we're saying, okay, here they are, church, teach them. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the parents should bring their child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See, that's the falling. That's the failing. Failing is not that you know, I took them to church all my life and they didn't learn what they need to learn. Failing is with the parents. If they've not brought their child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And they've taught them that they need to grow all their lives. Knowledge of God's Word, do we have it? Can we say that we know any more now than we did when we first began? Let me suggest there's another reason. Our attitude toward other people. It shows me whether or not I've grown or not. We referred to the book of Philippians a little bit earlier. But if you turn over there, just very quickly, we want to read this one. But in Philippians chapter 2, we read there about the attitude that Jesus had, as we said in verse 5. But in chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You know, we tend to be a very selfish people, don't we? And I don't know that it's not really necessarily natural to be selfish, to think about myself. I grow up, and you know, as a child, what do you want? Well, you want what you want, don't you? You want to be fed. Child will cry until they get fed, won't they? Well, that's what they want. They want to be fed. The parent, you know, growing up, you know, or having all the kids that we, you know, one of them starts to cry, and they cry and cry, and you say, what do they want? And you stick this in their face and that in their face and do this and that, and you don't know what they want. And finally, they get what they want, whether they need to be fed or whether it was a toy that they wanted, or you know, or whether they just wanted you to want to pay attention to them and Google them all that, you know, and everything. And they won't quit crying till they get what they want. And do we deprive them of it? Say, oh no, you can't be fed. I know the parents do that when they're on schedule. They get hungry. Oh, yeah, they got to eat way to their schedule. But you know, ours, I don't know if we did it right or not, but ours, when we're hungry, we fed them. You know, when they wanted something, when they had a messy diaper, we changed it. When they say, well, you have to wait till later. And we grow up, we kind of learn that, don't we? But the problem is, we never forget it. We stay selfish. We want what we want, but as a Christian, that's not the way the Christian is. A Christian doesn't, you know, we don't always get what we want. We don't always we're not able to always get everything that we need. Sometimes in matters of indifference to God, what we need to do is we need to be putting our own desires and our own wishes aside and say, you know what? It's more important for me to do for that person than it is to do for me. But some people grow up, and by grow up, I mean add age to their life. They live and they live and they never learn that. Everything has to be my way. We've got fellows in the church today that are tearing churches apart because they want to run it. And they're like they're telling God, say, well, Lord, said I've been down on earth 30 years running your church. Nobody else knew how to do it. I'm running it. Isn't that what Dr. Feast did? Not the 30 years part. But everything that was done, it had to go through Dr. Feast. 3 John. If it didn't go through Dr. Feast, it wasn't right. He said, boy, I've been running the church down here. Where's everybody else been? It's got to be my way, done my way. Everything's got to be done just exactly the way that I want it to be. Well, that's not the way the Lord's church runs. The Lord's church runs by what God wants us to be, what Christ has commanded us to do. And our attitudes toward other people sometimes show whether or not we've really grown up any. We ought to become less selfish, and we ought to be having to do what everybody else would have us do, not compromising God's will. I'm not saying that at all. We never compromise God's will. We never compromise Bible truth. But understand just the way that we treat people, the attitude that we have toward people. Oh, I can't believe that they did that. That was my way. Happens. I know it happens. Seen it. Attitude toward other people. Well, let me suggest as well another way that we need to grow is a measure of our growth is self-discipline. Whether we have the discipline. Do we discipline ourselves? One of the fruit of the Spirit, that word, the fruit of the Spirit, that's all together. It's not separate. You know, they're not fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. But that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, that we have self-discipline or self-control. One of the qualifications of being elders is to have self-discipline or self-control. I tell people, young people today, young men, that they ought to, every young man that I've ever met ought to be aspiring to be an elder one day. And that's why we have an elder shortage today. They're not aspiring to it. They don't have the desire to be an elder when they're younger and working toward it. Now there are things sometimes that happen that maybe a man doesn't get married. Well, of course they're not qualified then. Maybe they don't have children. Of course they're not qualified. But those spiritual qualifications, that would be all something everybody ought to be reaching for. Every man, every young child, every young boy ought to be reaching for all those things. Well, one of them is the idea that we need to have self-control. Self-discipline. Discipline to know what's right. Discipline to use our time wisely even. The discipline to be acceptable and to be responsible. We see that in growth. You see responsibility. Bible principle, as we look at, those are given charge over little, or before they can have charge over much, have to be able to have charge over a little. So the Bible teaches that very principle. Well, have we been able to see ourselves in charge over a little so that we can grow? Well, we understand as well, what about our interest level? Not only our interest level, but what do we have interest in? Over in the book of Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and verse 1 beginning. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. That our mind and our affections and our thoughts, Philippians chapter 4 verse 8, that we ought to meditate on those things that are good. Always have our mind and our goal and our focus on heaven, on God and what is good. Now, I was talking to somebody one time about an issue. He was asking me some questions of it. And there was another man. He walked up. And he stood there for a little while, and we were continuing discussing. I thought, well, he's going to get involved in the discussion of the matters. And so after we talked a little bit, this guy looked at him and said, well, what do you think about the Astros this year? That kind of showed me where his interest was. And here we're trying to discuss something scriptural, something spiritual. He won't talk about something earthly. There's nothing wrong with talking about the Astros or whoever it might be. Here y'all have another team called the Reds. But anyway, as we think about that, we understand there that there's nothing wrong with that, but where's our interest? Where do we want to? Where's our, not only our interest, but our behavior? Where our interest is, that's going to show where our behavior is. That's going to show our lives. We're going to see that. Well, the power to resist temptation. How much power do we have to resist temptation? Over in the book of James, the fourth chapter, we're given a scripture there that tells us, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Have we learned to resist the devil, or do we have trouble that we have problems with the same sin over all of our lives? It bothers me, and I wonder and worry about somebody that's having the same problem with the same sin that they've had all their lives. But they've not learned anything with temptation. They've not learned what James said early in James chapter 1, that temptation, that it grows patience, and patience when it's full grown has its perfect work, brings forth perfection or maturity. They've never matured when it comes to temptation. Still having the same problems. Still having a problem with their tongue. Still having a problem with this or that, whatever it might be. Same thing always. Well, that may not necessarily that we're ever going to conquer those as we look, but have you heard people say, "Well, forgive us of our many, 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 many sins"? Well, there are too many many's in there sometimes, and sometimes all those many's are because that we're not growing. And I'm not saying once again, I'm not saying that we're not going to sin. We don't sin. But we have a problem if we've never grown. If we can't see that we're a little bit stronger spiritually now than when we first began. Look at the next verse, verse 8 of James chapter 4. He says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We need to be drawing near to God. That helps us to resist temptation. And then finally, we need to understand that we simply just need to be growing Christian character. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You see, He hid Himself. That word "hid" means that it was not meant to be found. His life wasn't meant to be found anymore. His life was to be lived for God, what God wanted. Sometimes we'll hide something from one of the kids around Christmas time, around their birthday. We'll kind of hide it. Well, I've gone to just buying it the day of their birthday, so I don't have to hide it. But we hide it, and we're supposed to do? We're not supposed to find it. We've hid it. But sure enough, sometimes, some way they'll sneak it out, and they'll sniff it out, and they'll find it. But it's supposed to be hidden. Well, that's the way our life is supposed to be. Our life's supposed to be hidden. Not supposed to find it. Our life should mirror the life of Christ. Our life should be what He would have us to be. Don't think, doesn't matter what you want. Well, I wonder why God. Well, it doesn't matter why. That's what God said. We've gotten into a reasoning that we want to know why God told us to do everything, and I don't know why. When I grew up, my dad, he'd tell me to do something. First of all, I never would dare ask him why. So I never did that. But I always wondered in my mind. I said, "Well, why? Why do I have to do that?" And I decided that when I grew up and I started having kids, I was going to answer all the whys. They want to know why. I'm going to tell them why. And so first one came along and I told them to do something. They said, "Well, why?" And so I kind of explained. I'd be kind of proud of myself, I said, "Well, why?" And the wise, they never quit, do they? And so finally, what I said? Because I said so. That's why. Well, God tells us to do it, and we do it because He said so. And that's what character is all about. It's about doing what authority tells you to do. No matter why. No matter whether or not you agree with it, necessarily. You ought to agree with it because it comes from God, shouldn't we? My children, they might not always agree with what I tell them to do, but they ought to do it because I tell them to. Because it's why. That's why. I'm their father. I'm their authority. As long as it doesn't go against God's word, they ought to do it. And it always happens, doesn't it? We need to make sure that we do what God said. The why is because God said do it. And that builds character. To do what authority tells you to do. Well, very quickly, there are some practical things that I think that we can look at and that can help us in our growth. First thing, I suggest that we read and study our Bibles every day. How often do we pick up our Bibles any day except Sundays and Wednesdays, and maybe to go over our Bible class for that coming service? We need to read and study our Bibles daily. But then all that, we need to memorize a Bible verse every week. I think that'd help us so much. We say, well, what good does that do? Well, you know, memorizing the Bible, the verses, I'm not talking about just being able to say the words, but memorizing with a view toward obedience, a view toward learning it, a view toward putting it into practice. And so I don't mean, you know, when we were little growing school or going to, you know, Bible class, you know, first verse we ever memorized, so proud of ourselves, Jesus wept. Oh, I memorized Jesus wept. That's in the Bible. What application does that have to me? And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about memorizing to help us and help us to grow and to learn things. Well, we pray every day. Make sure that we're stay in contact with God every day. God will help us. We just need to let Him. That we need to understand it. We need to attend worship service and Bible classes regularly. You know, they're here for us. The elders, many years ago, I don't know when this congregation began, or whether it was elders or men of the church, whoever it was, that they started Bible class. You know why they started that? Not just to get you out of bed earlier. They study that in order to encourage us and help us grow. That's why Bible classes were started. It's not just, oh man, I got to get up an hour earlier now. That's not why it was started. It started to help us. Help us grow. Well, let me suggest that there are gospel meetings in this area that we can attend, learn the Bible. And I'm not trying to say by any means that any man is an authority, but we can learn from gospel preachers and what they say. Be like the Bereans when we do hear them, to look at it and be more noble than the ones at Thessalonica and search the Scriptures. Then also we need to attend special classes. Maybe a men's class or a women's class or a class about teaching Bible class or whatever it might be. And we need to look at that and to attend those special classes. But all this, let me say, that as we think about growth, that we need to understand in order to get to heaven, we must grow and mature as a Christian. Don't think that you can start and you can get wet and you can stay right where it is. Wouldn't you be kind of upset if your child, that he was a baby and he just stayed this big all his life? It wouldn't last very long, would they? They're going to grow. If we're going to go to heaven, we've got to learn to mature as a Christian. But then understand that our faith must increase. We've got to learn. We learn our faith, and then, you know, understand that wishing's not going to get it done. I hear somebody tell me sometimes. They'll say, "Well, Roy, you know, I heard old brother so and so preaching, and I've heard people be able to do this: quote the Bible front to back, cover to cover. I wish that I could quote the Bible like they do." Oh no, you don't. I'd like to say that to them sometime. No, you don't wish you could. You know why I know that? Because they never try. Wishing isn't going to get done. I grew up, once again, go back to the Cowboys. I grew up watching Roger Staubach. Boy, I wish I could throw a football like he could. I could bring a team back from the brink of defeat. You know, I watched the Cowboys growing up, and I don't care if they're in the last 30 seconds and they're 14 points down. I still had faith in Roger Staubach, bring them back. And sometimes he did it too. But, you know, I don't wish I could. You know why? You know why I know I don't wish I could? Because I've never tried. I've never put forth in the time. I've never gone out and put in the practice over and over again. You know, my dad used to preach with a fellow, some of you may know him, a fellow by the name of Bruce Litsky. He used to play golf. And he worked out there. My dad worked out at Mobile Chemical. And Bruce, he worked out there. And if he was on days, he would go and he'd work his days. And after his shift was over, he'd go out to the golf course and he'd play golf. And if he worked evenings, he would go out, he'd play golf, and when he got through playing golf, he'd go home, he'd change, he'd come to work. And people thought he was nuts. Well, I don't know that he was ever a great golfer, but he turned pro, and he made more money than I've ever seen in my life, and that's not the goal, should be the goal in our lives. But the point is that he didn't just say, "Boy, I wish that I could get out there and start making some money." He put in the effort. Growth is not just simply a matter of, "I wish that I'll be it can grow. I hope that I can be able to grow. Boy, I just wish." You know, we don't have a wishing well. And those wishing wells don't work anyway. We need to put forth the effort. And so finally then, we must make a diligent effort and fervently pray in order to grow and develop as a Christian. We have to be fervent in our efforts to grow and to be what God would have us to be. If you're here this evening, you're not a member of the Lord's church, I want to urge you to make your life right before God. Become a Christian before it's too late. Somebody may say, well, you know what, I've just heard some things that teach me that I just don't know that I want to put forth that kind of effort. Well, I can guarantee you this. If you never name the name of Christ, if you never become a Christian, you'll never then have the hope of going to heaven. What do we want to do? Do we want to go to heaven? I believe everyone here that's here tonight, that's here because they want to go to heaven. Some of you may not have ever been baptized into Christ, but I think you still want to go to heaven. If you've never named the name of Christ, make this tonight. To become a Christian, to be a part of the family of God, and then to grow and mature and become what God would have everyone to be. You're what God wants you to be when you're first baptized. You're exactly what God wants you to be. You're one of His children. But then there's the growth that needs to take place in our life. If you're here, you're sub the invitation anyway. If we can help you at all, we ask you to just come as we stand to sing.